So Bill and Cheryl have pastored and pointed this community to Jesus for over 40 years. And so we want to celebrate their faithfulness to God and God's faithfulness to them and to our church through them. And so all of you are invited back here to this auditorium on August 10th. We will be here from 6 to 8 p.m. And here's what's going to happen that evening. That evening, we're going to have a service from 6 to 7:15-ish, where we are kind of going to tell the story of our church, how God put our church together, how Bill and Cheryl were a part of that, how they are a part of that here on a local level and across the globe. And it is really cool to listen to your community's story. So if you have been here forever, or if you've been here two times, you are invited. It is so much easier to know where you are going if you understand where you've come from, right? So this is a really important kind of moment in the life of our church history. And myself, the other pastors are really excited to celebrate, to thank God, to honor Bill and Cheryl. And we need your participation in order to do that. So we hope that you will come. And we need your RSVP, particularly for kid care and for refreshments, so that we have enough of all the things. Will you please tell us that you're coming? We need you to RSVP at vcce.org/Hannah Waltz. So if you will do that, we would appreciate it. So like this, you get invited to all sorts of things throughout the year. You get invited to weddings, to birthday parties, maybe to lunch with a friend. And inevitably, at some point, you're going to get invited to the Help Me Move in the Middle of July party. Right? Yeah, that's a tough invite, right? But we've all been invited to things. And each invitation, regardless of what it is built around the same idea. Something is happening. I want you there. Will you show up? Something is happening. I want you there. Will you show up? And God's invitation to us is built around the same idea. God is always doing something around us, and He wants us there. And so we are invited to learn and to serve, to love and to forgive, to watch and to wait. Will you show up? Just this week, I was driving here to work, and I was making my way through the Jewel parking lot, and I saw a couple standing in front of their car in the parking lot. They had their baby in one arm and a sign in the other hand, and they were asking for formula for their baby. I saw them. They saw me. My heart began to race. I began to feel God's presence with me. It felt like an invitation. Something is happening. I want you there. Will you show up, Renee? And in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John see an invitation from God. So Peter and John are walking to the temple to pray, and as they get closer to the temple, they see a man that's laying at the gate. This man can't walk. He's never been able to walk. And the man sees them. They see the man, and the man asks them for money. And Peter looks at the man and says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And Peter reaches his hand down. The Bible says that he helps the man to his feet. And as the man stands up, his legs become strong and he begins to walk. It's extraordinary. For the first time in this man's life, the man begins to walk. And within a few minutes, the guy's like jumping and leaping and praising God. Have you ever heard that song we teach to our kids? I kept thinking about that song this week as I was writing. This man knew that something extraordinary had just happened. He was experiencing it in his physical body. something was happening. God wanted Peter and John to be a part of it, and Peter and John accepted God's invitation. Peter and John accepted God's invitation with a real measure of confidence. Right? They saw the man laying there and they didn't drag their feet. They didn't overanalyze. They didn't kind of peruse the crowd to see how everyone else was responding. They responded to God's invitation with confidence. How are you responding to God's invitations? You know, the Holy Spirit was living in Peter and John, so they were confident that the Holy Spirit was going to show up when they needed it. The Holy Spirit is living in you. Are you confident that the Spirit is going to show up when you need it? How do you respond to God's invitations? We're spending this summer in Acts looking at the stories of a Holy Spirit-led life. And what I'm so struck by is chapter after chapter of the book of Acts is one invitation after another. One moment where God is saying, something is happening here. I want you to be a part of it. Will you show up? And we live the same, we live in the same dynamic, kind of radical relationship with God now. The Holy Spirit is with us, alive and active, the Bible says. And so we live in this dance with God where He is constantly and consistently inviting us into things. He wants us there. Will you show up? Peter and John responded to God's invitation with such confidence, they didn't even pay attention to those around them. But as you can imagine, a guy that is always, the guy that's always laying at the gate, unable to walk, is now jumping and running and leaping and praising God. So a crowd quickly begins to gather. There's questions and curiosity about what just happened and who's behind it. So Peter and John, all of a sudden, all the eyes are on them. How are they going to answer to this thing? How are they going to explain what just happened and who's behind it? Well, thankfully, Peter had seen Jesus respond to crowds like this. Jesus had this pattern of praying for someone or doing a miracle and then having a crowd gather and then explaining it to them. And so Peter very simply explains what happens. And in his explanation, he extends an invitation. Peter calls the crowd to believe in God and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So now the invitation from God to Peter and John has now stretched to include all people who are watching. God is the host that is continually inviting people to the party while it is happening. Have you ever been to one of those events? Right? Where you're like, there are people that just start walking through the door. Because the person who's hosting it ran into them earlier that day and said, hey, I'm having a gathering. Come join us. And that's the God that we're receiving invitations from. He's constantly adding to the guest list, constantly reaching and stretching so that more people are welcomed, more people know close relationship with the Father, more people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John begin to distribute this invitation to the crowd. And what do you know? The temple leaders, those who like lots of rules and lots of order, they're not very happy about this. They don't like what Peter and John are teaching, and so they shut it down in the only way they know how to. They put John and Peter in prison. It's a real party kill. They're having this dynamic, beautiful moment, beautiful kind of conversation and invitation, and people are beginning to learn more about God and the importance of Jesus. And the people that like order and rules, who had a very particular perspective about how God worked in the world, they didn't like this crowd, and so they put the two voices in prison. So Peter and John responded to an invitation from God, and then things got complicated. Have you ever been there? Have you ever responded to an invitation from God? Have you ever said yes to God? And then all of a sudden you have all this data about how your life has become more complicated? I have. You think to yourself, well, you know, surely I've said yes to God, so we are on the chosen, seemingly holy path. And then things get complicated. It's really easy to get discouraged in this place. This is often where we get stuck. This is often where we get tangled up, because what's true is that we want to believe that if God invited us and we said yes, things will go well. I want that to be the truth, right? Your logical, linear brain wants that theology. If God invited you and you said yes, it will go well. That's not true. That's bad theology. God never says things will go well. God says he will be with you. God does not promise that if you say yes to him, things will go well. God promises if you say yes to him, he will be with you. He does not promise a cleared path. He promises companionship. So Peter and John are there in jail, and God is with them. He makes good on his promise to Peter and John. And the next morning, when Peter and John are called to trial, the text says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit as he stood in front of the leaders and the elders and the rulers and the people in power, and they questioned him. Peter spoke with simplicity, confidence, and clarity. And it was so compelling. The truth was so obvious to those that were present that the text says that the people who were there saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they had been with Jesus. Essentially, they realized that these guys were for real, and the power of God was with them. On trial, God showed up to Peter and John on trial. And it was so strikingly obvious that those in power had to let them go. They saw no other way. They commanded, however, Peter and John not to speak or to teach in Jesus' name anymore. They said, that's it. You can't do this anymore. You may not pray for anyone. You may not preach the word of God. You may not point to the person of Jesus. You may not invite other people to know that, to know him. And they threatened Peter and John, using fear and power to scare and intimidate. And Peter and John were sent home. So there they are, worn out, scared, probably at the bottom of their like bucket of courage, right? They said yes to Jesus and they got way more than they were expecting, right? All they were trying to do that day was go to the temple to pray. All they said yes to was to pray for this guy who couldn't walk, and the next 24 hours are full of intimidation, chaos, and fear. There are moments when they use particular moments, these moments of margin, to speak the word of God with truth and clarity. But if you're going to talk about the overarching 24 hours they've had, it's pretty darn terrible. Peter and John had seen the paralyzed man heal, but then they were thrown in jail. Peter and John saw the Holy Spirit advocate for them on trial, but then they were threatened on their way out the door. This is a crossroads moment for Peter and John. Do they continue to say yes to the Holy Spirit, or are they done? Do they continue to say yes to God's invitations, or are they done? They had equal evidence on either side. For every yes, they saw pushback. What's true is that every time you say yes to one of God's invitations, there is resistance from evil. We have to name that. Every time you say yes to an invitation from God, the kingdom of God takes up more space in the world. And evil doesn't like that. There is a tug of war of territory here between the kingdom of God and evil. And every time you say yes, the kingdom of God gets more territory and evil gets less. And evil is extraordinarily territorial. And so he doesn't just back down, he pushes back. He kicks and he screams and he bites back. Peter and John saw God's kingdom come and they saw evil push back. And when we are in this tension of territory, when there is this tug of war, the ultimate party crashers of an invitation show up: fear and doubt. Fear and doubt are the ultimate unwanted party guests to God's invitation, because they will do anything to sabotage, destroy, or distract you from God's invitations. When fear and doubt are in the mix, we see an invitation from God and our brain starts to spin. What if I look stupid? What if I pray and nothing happens? What if I need God and he isn't there? Have you ever asked those questions before? Most of us kind of run something like that in our brain. What if? We play the what if game. And we get stuck right there in that what if. That's a moment when fear and doubt are pushing back. Peter and John had a decision to make: continue to say yes to God's invitation or let fear and doubt crash the invite. You have the same decision to make over and over and over again: say yes to the invitations from God or let fear and doubt crash the invite. Peter and John chose to say yes again. After being released from jail that night and from the trial, the text says that Peter and John went, and this is what the NIV says, and went back to their people. I love that phrase because I always talk about who's your people, right? So they went back to their people, their community, their family and friends and their fellow followers of Jesus, and they tell the story of their last 24 hours. I'm assuming it started with some version of like, "All we wanted to do was go to the temple to pray." That was Tuesday. It's Thursday. You know, right? This is not what they expected. Their community gathers around them and they pray. And this is the most startling part of this entire story for me. They ask God for one thing. Think about the last 24 hours they've just had and listen to what they ask for. Now, Lord, consider their threats. This is their prayer in Acts chapter 4, 29 through 30. Now, Lord, pay attention to their threats now and allow us to speak your word boldly. Show your power by healing, performing miracles, and doing amazing things through the power and the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You guys, they asked for boldness. Boldness. That's like a pretty extraordinary thing to ask after a really crummy 24 hours in which you were faithful to God and evil bit you as a response. They went back to their people, and instead of praying for like rest and recovery and deep healing, they were like, Lord, make me bold. That's incredible to me. If we are going to say yes to God's invitations, we need boldness. If we are going to say yes to God's invitations, we need boldness. And not bully boldness, spirit boldness. We got a whole lot of messed up definitions of what boldness looks like. You may not be a bully for Jesus. That is not allowed. And when you do that, you are bad advertisement for him. He never bullied anyone. But he was extraordinarily, radically bold. Bullies use boldness as force and muscle. The Spirit uses boldness to love and to teach, to bring hope and to welcome. Think about it. Spirit-led boldness is marked by two things. The first one is clarity. You know, most often we think of boldness like being brave. And we're going to talk about courage in a second. But think about boldness the other way. Bold color, bold taste, bold sound, bold texture, bold language. Boldness is marked by clarity. Vivid, vivid clarity. When you see bold green, there is no conversation about if this is green. It's green because it's bold green, right? If something is a bold taste, let's say spicy, there's no conversation of is it spicy? There's just a conversation of the spectrum of spice, right? But most people who have the food in their mouths are thinking, yep, spicy. But the way it tastes in terms of spice is different for each of us. But there's no conversation between spicy and sweet. You know it's in the spicy category. If you're going to say yes to Jesus, you have to have a measure of boldness that's marked by clarity. We are called to respond to God's invitation with clarity. Peter and John operated in clarity. They went up to the guy and they said, we've got no money, but we'll give you what we have. It's the Holy Spirit. Take it. There was no conversation about theology. There was no conversation about this man's story. There was no conversation of, was he a faithful member of their community? They just gave it away. They gave it away. They gave it away. They gave it away. And when they were asked about what had happened, all Peter said over and over and over was, Jesus is the Messiah. His power is real. He's who healed the man. Come follow him. That's all he said. That's all he said. It was total clarity. And so I just kind of wonder, do you respond to God's invitations with clarity? You know, I've been noticing something about my language and how I tell a story. When I'm with you guys, I feel at total ease saying, well, there's this one day and I felt like God told me, blah, blah, blah. When I'm with someone who hasn't yet decided about Jesus, I say the same story like, well, there was this one day that something popped into my head. And I just had this idea randomly, and it just like came, and then I followed it. There was no popping. That is not true. What's true is that my God spoke to me, and I heard him, and then did something about it. Amen. Right? And so there is a way that when we mute or dull the edges of God's truth and presence in the world, we are distorting the clarity of his truth. My God spoke to me is 1,000 times more compelling than an idea popped into my head. An idea popped into my head is all about me. My God spoke to me is all about him. And spirit-led boldness is marked by courage. What's true is Peter and John were courageous. It was courageous to pray for the guy who couldn't walk. It was courageous to explain to the crowd what happened. It was courageous to stand in front of power on trial. It was courageous to ask for more boldness. You know, it takes courage to say yes to Jesus. It takes courage to speak up. It takes courage to be generous. It takes courage to love one another. We say that so passively. God has called us to love him and love one another. Holy moly, that stuff requires a radical amount of courage. And when we don't name that, we get tangled up there. Following Jesus and his instruction is radical. It's culture-shifting, justice-bringing, mercy-lending work. You need courage to do it. It's extraordinary. So this spring, a friend of mine was a part of the hiring process at her job, okay? She sat on a team of people who were tasked with interviewing two candidates for one position. The people they were interviewing had different skin colors. When the process went through, the candidates were asked different questions. They were evaluated differently. And then the team expressed preference for the white candidate. And there my friend was, watching it all play out. It was heart-wrenchingly painful for her. So she spoke up. She wrote a letter to the department chair explaining the broken practice, the preference, and the racism involved. And she CC'd everyone who had any power in the system. She requested the candidates be interviewed again with standardized questions and evaluations. She got a response within a few hours. The department chair and those in power were not happy. And they weren't not happy because what had happened. They weren't happy because, quote, to redo it would be to slow down the process. And so my friend kept writing letters, one letter after another. It was an act of courage for her to show up to work every day, continuing to write letters after letter after letter after letter, because the thing she kept saying was, this is not right. This is not fair. And the Holy Spirit in her was making her heart and her brain and her hands race. The Holy Spirit wanted to bring justice and fairness for all candidates in the process. it takes courage to accept an invitation from God. She was invited to sit on the in the committee, on the team that was doing the interviewing, and the Holy Spirit sat with her in that room. And as she watched this play out, she felt the Holy Spirit say, "Speak up, speak up, speak up." And it was hard, and it was challenging, and it was heartbreaking, and it was personally painful to her. And God stood with her every step of the way. The band can start making their way up. You know, we are often waiting for some like burning bush, top of the mountain, angel descending in your living room sort of invitation, right? Most of us are waiting for that kind of invitation. We want like, you know, I don't know, fireworks or like heaven, you know, the sky to open with the heavenly hosts. Like, the heavenly host still exists, so we are constantly waiting for them. And so what we think, I think, is that we reserve all of our clarity and courage for those types of invitations, right? Like when God really shows up, when he sends one of those angels of the Lord, then I'm ready, right? Like I'm game for that moment. I'm training for that moment. But what's true is that most of God's invitations don't arrive that way. Most of God's invitations arrive on the bus, in your kitchen, while you're at work, while you are changing diapers and doing laundry. The coolest things that have ever happened in my life have been extended to me in an invitation in those moments. 7 years ago, true story, I was parking my car, and I felt like God said, "Get to know your neighbors. I'm inviting you to get to know your neighbors." And so I thought, well, that's an easy one. That's a low bar invitation. I can do that. I can get to know my neighbors. So I started by saying hi to them. And then I started learning their names. And then I started not rushing by them when I saw them. And then I started asking them about their day. And little did I know that that was the beginning of our city campus called the neighborhood. Because 7 years ago, while I was parking my car, God said, "It's time to get to know your neighbors." I had no idea that God was extending the reach of my church here, the Evanston Vineyard, into Chicago City proper. I just thought he was inviting me to get to know my neighbors. I have never had a mountaintop, angel in my living room type of invitations. I've had on the bus, park your car while changing a diaper invitations. So what's God inviting you into? What's the invitation that God's inviting you into today in your real life? Because something is happening. God wants you there. Will you show up?